the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. Evening. My name is Simon, as Thomas said. I'm a contact worker here at Belmont at the moment, and the other half of the week I work at the university. So that's a little bit about who I am, if I haven't met you yet. So we're going through Psalm 119 at the moment, and we are in now the seventh sermon on Psalm 119. We've been going through nice and strong. And if you hadn't worked out what Psalm 119 is about yet, shame on you. Shame on you, because it's about God's word, and that might have come up in the previous six sermons. If you have a look at the screens, you'll see a cheeky Wordle. And for those of you who don't know what a Wordle is, it's this clever little computer program that you can shove a lot of text into, and it'll give you a cloud of words out of that. And the bigger the word is, the more times it appears in the text. So if you can't see it, don't worry about it. But essentially, the big words are these: precepts, testimonies, rules, words, commandments, and statutes. They are some of the big words that are repeated in Psalm 119. And as we've been going through the sermons, we've tried to take one of those words and look quite in depth at what it means in the Hebrew. So it's going to get a little tricky to begin with. We're going to do a complicated Hebrew word, and then we're going to read this passage and hear from God. So first of all, to the tricky Hebrew word, which is mishpat. You may not have used it before. It means judgments. That's how it's translated in Psalm 119. It means judgments. And the general kind of scope of the word is that it's establishing what's going on in heaven here on earth. So taking the heavenly pattern and making it normal on earth. So it's often used in places like Psalm 119 to say things like God's commandments being made more and more real here on earth and people obeying them more. But it's also used in places like Exodus 26 verse 30. Don't worry about looking out, you can if you like. And it's used in the design of the tabernacle, in the designing and the building of the tabernacle. So that is the setting up of God's dwelling place. So mishpat means kind of, it's got two kind of meanings: bringing God's righteous rules that are right and in heaven to earth, and setting up God's dwelling place. So what on earth has mishpat got to do with you? Well, now that we're the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we don't build tabernacles anymore, but we do have a temple, which is our bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are to seek God's mishpat, his heavenly order, in our earthly temples, in our bodies. So that's hopefully that's a little bit clearer on what mishpat means. If that's not made any sense, I would just kind of, I'd leave it there. I wouldn't worry about it too much. But that's just how mishpat kind of works. So without further ado, let's have a read of our passage. We are in Psalm 119. And we are going to begin from verse 129. And the first section of this is called Pei, which is a Hebrew letter, And I spent a lot of yesterday watching a 20-minute kids video clip going through the Hebrew alphabet in a song so that I could pronounce these letters right. So do appreciate pay. And the next one we're going to do is Seid. Okay, so beginning at pay, verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And now, Seid, verse 137. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. Now, as we've gone through the psalm, we've tried to pick out four general kind of movements of the psalm. Now, they were, the first was losing the kind of baggage we carry and preparing ourselves to come to God's word. The second was, what was that? I can't for the life of me remember, you know. The fourth one, the one where we're heading today, is be on the basics. So we've already gone beyond the basics because we've had a little bit of Hebrew, but we're going to go further beyond the basics, and we're going to look at what God's word can do in us, what God's word can do for you, and the kind of effects that it's going to have upon our lives. So verse 129, let's begin at the top there. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. If as Christians we're going to get any kind of improvement in obeying God's word, or walking in his law, or knowing his commandments better, then we've got to realise that his word is wonderful. And this is wonderful in the true meaning of the word wonderful. Because we live in a society that tends to downplay the importance of words. You only have to see this if you maybe have a look at some adverts. You might find out that the latest air freshener is wonderful, or a really, really refreshing mouthwash is wonderful. But this description, wonderful, is awe, marvellous, beauty, majesty. And before we're to even begin to obey God's laws, then we must realise that all that he's done, the entirety of what he's done, is absolutely wonderful. And it's often that kind of fear and awe and wonder at God's word, which is quick to go, especially in our society where there are films that are just trying to compete against the kind of wonder factor of God's word. So moving on, verse 130, let's have a look at these. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. First, let's have a look at what it doesn't say. The unfolding of your words gives light, and It gives understanding to the simple. What it doesn't say is this. It doesn't say that the unfolding or the explaining of a really sharp PowerPoint presentation gives light. It doesn't say that the presentation of a lot of really helpful moral ideas gives light. It doesn't say that the telling of some really funny stories that happened to me last week give light. It says that the unfolding of God's word gives light. And this is a massive relief. Certainly for me it was when I came and saw this verse, that I was down to preach on this, that it's God's word that gives light, not mine. Phew. Well, those certainly weren't the thoughts of me at about, I think, 12 o'clock today, or just after the service finished this morning. I was thinking, right, best get home really quickly, get in, work on this, because I've got to present my words that will somehow make you intimidating lot feel, I don't know, like you've met God. Crikey, what an ask that is. That is flipping impossible. I'm not going to manage it. And this just brought great relief to me as I was preparing, that it's his words that are going to give light, and it's his words that are going to give understanding. We do this every week at Belmont. We get someone, a speaker, to come and speak from God's word, and we're doing it primarily so that we would hear from him. There is a PowerPoint. There may even be a story. There may even be a moral lesson. But the primary reason of opening this is to hear from God and to receive light. Well, the unfolding of his words gives light. And we know that just from the very beginning. If we remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it's time zero. God's going to start it all off. And what is he going to do? How's it going to start? What's going to happen? Is he going to think it into existence? How's this going to go? The very world is brought into existence by God speaking. God speaks the entire world into existence. And from that, from the very start, we know that words, and particularly God's words, are going to be very, very important to us. Because that's how the universe was made. God says, let there be light. And Paul makes this really interesting comparison to that in the New Testament, the other side of Jesus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that becoming a Christian is a little bit like creating a universe. To be a Christian is to... He doesn't say this. This is my take. To be a Christian is to have God speak light into your heart, like having a big bang in the soul. And he puts it like this. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So not only is God's word the very way in which the world has been created, it's the way in which we're created, the way in which Christians are made. So if you're a Christian here today, God has already spoken light into your heart and has shown you the face of Christ. And that point, the face of Christ, might be a point to look up later as we move through Pay. And we can see from this that God's word is aiming somewhere. When someone preaches or someone picks up the Bible and unfolds it, it's aiming somewhere, and it's aiming at hearts. It's going to aim at our hearts. So the unfolding of his words brings light. That word unfolding, it doesn't really tell us how to do it, does it? It doesn't say, read the Bible through in a year. It doesn't say, get up early in the morning and read it. It just kind of says, unfold. That could be unwrap, explore, rip open, unravel, explore, ponder. that's how we're to approach God's word. We're to unfold it and unwrap it, and we're then to receive light as a result. Now, a man who really got the hang of this principle of unfolding his word and letting the word just kind of do its thing was this chap, Martin Luther. Now, he'd got this verse nailed. He wasn't like me. He wasn't fretting around after this morning's 11:15 thinking, I've got to come up with something that's really decent that these people will like. He was thinking, God's word is going to do it all. And all I'm going to do is unfold some things. So let me read you a quote from him. He says, I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. By that he means translation. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word did everything. So he's sat at home with Phil and Amsdorf, and they've all gotten a beer. And this morning they've all been preaching and writing God's word, explaining it to people. And God's word is out there doing stuff, changing lives, unfolding and giving light to people. They're at home drinking beer. It really does take the pressure off the preacher if it's the word that does everything. So he knew that his job was just an unfolder. And as Christians here today, what's our involvement with God's word? We just unfold things. We unfold it for ourselves. We unfold it for some other people. We just unfold some stuff. It's not coming up with clever sayings or trying to convince people with the greatest arguments. It's just unfolding the word. And that's the way it's been from the very beginning. And that's the way people come to know Jesus. Okay, well, if for those of you getting nervous thinking we're just still in verse 130, I intend to spend a little bit of time here and speed through the rest of it. Verse 130, we're still there. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to little ones. Your Bibles there might say to the simple. So some translations use simple, some use little ones. Either way, God's word is for everyone. It is not just for the scholar and the academic up at the university. There are little kids in Takeoff who know more than them, which is fabulous. And it's wonderful to remember, it doesn't matter whether you're a genius 22 stanza Hebrew acrostic psalm writer like this chap in Psalm 119, or whether you're a little child, God's word is for you, and it's going to give understanding. So can I just do this? If you're helping out in youth work, if you're a parent and you're reading Bible stories with your kids, just be encouraged that God's word is for them, and just keep going. That's awesome. And I think we can just see from this how lovely God is, that his word would be for absolutely everyone. We see this just as the Israelites are leaving Egypt. God has parted the Red Sea. He's chucked the Egyptians in there. The Israelites are out the other side. There's a promised land to go get. There's all these amazing things happening in the desert. Water from the rock. Manna from heaven. Yet we read this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. This is Moses speaking to the people. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So God is so lovely that he wants the little children that are leaving in the Exodus to understand what's going on. He wants all of them to understand what God's up to. And so it is with his word. We often come to it and think, this is a really difficult, complex book. How on earth am I ever going to understand this? I'm not sure if you've ever had that house group where someone just sits back in their chair and says, do we really know anything? Can we actually understand this? But reassured, it's for little children, and it makes sense, so that they would get understanding. Now, one chap who knew a lot about this was a guy called Gregory the Great. He was a pope, and he said this about God's word, and I think it just sums it up brilliantly. He said this: Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough there for the elephant to swim. And that's the kind of stuff we get up to here at Belmont. We've got little stuff going on. I mentioned Takeoff, didn't I? They're learning from the word. We're over here, well, our average age is a little higher, and we're learning from the word. But Greg's point here isn't that he's asking the question, are you a lamb or an elephant? He's not really interested in where you are on the lamb-elephant spectrum or where you are on the little child psalm writer spectrum. What he's saying is that wherever you are on that spectrum, God's word is for you, and it's the river that you're in, and you can enjoy it, play around in it, go for a swim, have some fun. So we've had a look at how God's word brings light, not light just in creation, light to Christians, light how to show that Corinthians verse showing how people become Christians. But God's word is also for Exeter. It's for everyone. If it's for lambs and elephants, it's also for Exeter. Now, let me just take the opportunity to remind you about a thing coming up soon, Bible Fresh, which is an initiative, well, all across the UK, trying to like reignite the UK's kind of passion for the Bible. And there is a lot going on in Exeter with this. I have here one of these. This is a copy of Luke's Gospel. And the churches in Exeter, 30 plus of them, have bought 11,000 of these, and we can buy them 55p each, and we can give them to our friends and ask them to read God's word with us. At the same time as all of this going on, throughout May, us and the other churches in Exeter are going to be preaching through Luke, so that when you give your friends one of these, what they read about at home, they can hear about at church if they want to come along. But not only that, every morning at 7:30 a.m. I'm told, I don't listen to BBC Radio Devon, but I'm told there is a pause for thought, and that is a time when people reflect, and the churches in Exeter have the whole of May, the whole of the pause for thoughts booked up to use them to go through the story of Luke. The Bishop of Exeter is doing one of them, and I know Derek is doing one of the weeks as well. So God's word is light, and it's light that we can take to Exeter. Now, one man who knew a lot about God's word being for everyone was a chap called William Tyndale, and he was very influential in getting us one of these in English, getting us a gospel in English. And he said this, he said that he wanted the boy who pulls the plough to know as much of the scriptures as the scholar. And we've got our own little chance to do a similar kind of thing and distribute God's word. Well, we're going to have a look now at the rest of Psalm 119. We are out of verse 130. That's good. So, little recap there of Bible Fresh. And longing for even more. So, at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. And verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. So once we've had an interaction with God's word, like this psalmist has, then it produces a longing in us for even more of his word. Verse 131 is, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Open mouth, wanting food or drink or something, wanting to be filled with his commands. And verse 135, desiring that you would see God's face and learn his decrees. And I wonder, as I was reading this, I was thinking, are we just settling for merely experiencing God? Do we really want to know God in his commandments? Do we really want to know his word and for him to teach us his decrees? Because if God made absolutely everything, if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then we could experience him in everything, in absolutely everything, in going for a walk, in playing sport, in chatting with your friends. If he's made absolutely everything, then we can experience him in absolutely everything. But just like with a friend who I maybe spend a lot of time with, I go to a lot of activities with them. We go play sport, we go running, we go to the cinema. I might do all these kinds of things, but to really get to know them, I have to hear them speak, and I've got to listen. So, are we often merely settling for experiencing God when we could be hearing him speak loud and clear? Because if I go for a walk and I think, oh, I'm really enjoying God's creation, I'm definitely feeling loved by him, that's brilliant and that's wonderful because he's created that and he's created me to enjoy it. But at times that can be hazy. And yet in this word we have God speaking loudly and clearly. And it's that we're to seek. And then as we move on to the end of Pay and Said, we see what I've called a biblical warrant to cry and get furious. And it appears that as God's word takes more and more control of us, it changes our inner core so that our very thoughts and our feelings are completely changed. I'm not sure if you've ever done this, but verse 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And I feel so small saying that. I have such a tiny grasp of what that verse might mean. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And tears are one outcome of God's word going deep into our hearts. And then we see that again in verse 139, in Said this time. How God's word going into us creates in us this zeal or almost anger or consuming kind of whole body consuming thing. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. And I often feel, oh, well, I completely feel way short of this. Has God's word gone into my heart in such a way that I cry when people disregard it, tread it underfoot and don't care about it? Do I really have, am I filled with zeal when my enemies, when people who are against me ignore God's word? And I think I just fall incredibly short of that. And you may do too. But I want to reassure you that I reckon if I had stood here and just yabbered on about myself for about 20 minutes, I'd like to hope that at least one of you would heckle me and tell me to shut up, because you might be so overcome with this kind of zeal or inward kind of fury. That man hasn't even picked up the Bible at all. He's just telling me stories about what he's done in the week. I'm really angry. I want to stand up and heckle him. It doesn't really happen these days anymore, but I like to think that it probably did happen one day and the people would stand up on their chairs and say, get off the stage unless you're going to preach or something like that. Nobody has done. Yes. And so God's word has produced, can produce in us this inner change where our very emotions and the core of our being is completely changed. And we see also in these two stanzas that God's word is timeless and timely. Let's look first at verse 140. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. We've seen those people. This word, this Bible, is completely ancient. It's really, really old. And we've seen lots of saints throughout the years use it and love it, and it's worked. It's worked. We can all think of people who've encouraged us or who are ahead of us, who, for this, the word's working. It's creating life. It's creating joy. There's light from them. There's something different about them. And we know that it's working for them. And we know, I guess, if we read biography or just read a little bit of Christian history, we know that this word has been working throughout the ages. So in that way, it's timeless. It's ancient. And it is also timely. It's for us today. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. So how are we to love this word? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we did John chapter 5, didn't we, in one of the morning services. And in that, we're shown that it's through God's word just shows us Jesus. So when the psalmist here is talking about loving the commandments, it's the commandments that point him to Jesus. And that's what he loves. Well, we've had a look this evening at God's word bringing light, at it bringing light in creation, light to us, to our hearts. We've seen how it's for everyone, how God's really, really lovely, and his word is for little children and for scholars and for really old people as well. And I've tried to give you a little insight into how we can get involved in unfolding the word. We can do that in Exeter, in May, Bible Fresh. And how God's word creates in us a longing for even more of it. And how God's word can change us so that suddenly we're allowed to get angry. We're allowed to have zeal within us, and we're allowed to cry. And how God's word is timely and timeless. So, shall we pray to finish, and I will hand back to Giles and the band. Father, thank you for this word, and thank you that it is timely and it is for us right now. Thank you that it's not about our own clever words, and it's not about clever ideas, but it's about just hearing from you and receiving light to our hearts. I pray, would that become more and more of a reality for us? Would God's word go deep within us so that it begins to change our inner core and who we are? And that we would see that